chapter 26 to start off as I get this set up here. Matthew chapter 26 is where this first part that we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 26, we're just getting to the end of Jesus' life. He is going to, just about ready to give himself over. Understand that Jesus, you know, is the Jews that killed him, the Roman soldiers that killed him, and you can, you know, there are songs out there that said it was we that killed him. But the fact of the matter is Jesus willingly gave his life over for us. And so that is precious. That is tremendous that Jesus, he handed over his life for us. And that is special. That's a blessing. Jesus is just about ready to go to the cross where he is going to bear our sin there forever. And as he prepares to die, he is going to say, "It is finished." All the work that it ever took to get to heaven would be finished, not by me, not by you, but by Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing that he did all the work for us. And so tonight in his steps, he did the work for us for salvation. But, you know, even as he was here on this earth for a few days after his resurrection, and then, of course, ascended to his Father, which he is at right now, waiting to come back again later for us, for his church. We see that he has left for us a legacy and for a pattern of things to follow. And that is such a blessing to me as I go through life as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, as a neighbor, as just a person, a member of society. It's a blessing that Jesus has left himself for me to look up through the Gospels and to find out what he did in certain circumstances. So as we trace him, where he went geographically as he was on this earth, it is also a blessing to be able to trace him and how he acted and how he responded. And we need to follow in those same steps. All right, before we get into Matthew chapter 26, let's take a little bit of time to look at our map. Of course, right now you're looking at the United States, and we know the United States. Maybe we should know the United States better, but that's not the topic for tonight. But as we look here at the United States, just understanding where the land of Israel is. And of course, we can go either way, but we're going to come this way and make it over here. So just keep in mind where we're at. I've been trying to train you and prepare you so that you can understand. Don't take my reviews as kind of like a slap, you know, saying, "Boy, he doesn't think that I know where this is at." My opinion and impression is the more that I can get you to see it on the map and go to it and review with you, the more you are going to know where things are at. Question: is it important that you understand when you read a verse that all of a sudden it says, it makes one comment on a certain place? Is it important that we understand some things about that place and where it's at? What do you think? If it pertains to our Lord, then I think that we should understand it and we should learn to appreciate it. And so that's why I think it's good. Now, it would be great for all of us to take a trip over to Israel. It is not possible, at least tonight, for us to do that. And so we're going to take a trip this way. So here we are, and we're going to hone in on this area of Israel. So we come in here and we are able to see this land right here. So let's go ahead and just take a moment to review, and then we're going to look at something else in the immediate circumstances of where we are at. So here we have Israel in this area right in here. Bordered on the western side, what is this body of water? All right, so we have the Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea. And then we have some other bodies of water in here. Okay, so Israel is right in here. And what do we have right here? All right, the Dead Sea, also known as the Salt Sea. And then what about this? Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret. We have this area. And then they're connected by All right, the Jordan River. We have the Transjordan area over here, and part of the tribes of Israel located on this side, most of them on this side. Okay, we in Jesus' day, we can divide the land up in three sections. We have up here, where Jesus spent a lot of his time. This is the region of Galilee, okay? And we know Nazareth, somewhere right in here, where, of course, Mary and Joseph came from, where the journey began from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ was born. And so we have Galilee. And then we have the region in the middle called, all right, here we have Samaria. And then down below here we have, all right, we have Judea, okay? And so that's where we are looking at. Now, these mountains right here, on the eastern side of the mountains, we have what big city? Yes, we have Jerusalem, and then just slightly south and just a little bit to the west. We can hone in on that just a little bit here. So we would have Jerusalem, and then we would have Bethlehem. Okay, so just so we understand where things are at. From this point, Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem, and he has been commuting from the east, and he's come into Jerusalem. What bigger city has he just come from? Now, he came from some smaller places right in here on the outskirts of Jerusalem, but he came a little bit over here. Here we have the top of the Dead Sea, and this town right in here. Which city is that? Yeah, that's Jericho. Do you remember Jericho of the Old Testament? Joshua came in, conquered Jericho. Jesus was at Jericho, and this is where Zacchaeus met him in the tree, or he met Zacchaeus in the tree, and he told him to come down. He's going to go to his house that day. And so that's where that took place, right in there. So Jesus has come down probably around in here, and he's in and out of Jerusalem. There, it's time of Passover. And so he's been coming. Remember, he went through the temple and cleared the temple out. We learned lots of interesting things about that. And he has spent some time in and out of there. He's been in the temple. He's been disputing and talking to some of the people. We had the Olivet Discourse, so we learned some things from Jesus. Here we are, and Jesus has told some of his disciples to go and prepare the place that he is going to spend some of his last moments together with his precious 12 that he has. And so the upper room is prepared. And so Jesus enters this, they get it prepared. And then, of course, the evening comes where Jesus and his disciples go into the upper room. I want to part from this map just for a moment, if you would, and let me go to another document here that I want you to be able to see. Okay? Now, you can't see this very well, but here we have... this is a map of the Passion Week, and there's a lot of things labeled. This is the city of Jerusalem, or at least the temple part of the city. And so I want you to see just a little bit, if I can come in. Again, I know this is very small, and you can't read any of probably of the words that are written here. But here, of course, we have an upper... I could read to you all kinds of things that are here, but where is this place that is traditionally believed, and I say traditionally believed, to be the upper room? That would be on this southern part, right in this area, right in here. This is traditionally where it's believed to be, where possibly the upper room is. And so that's where we're looking at. I just wanted to give you just kind of an idea. Of course, I've not been there, so I can't tell you everything for sure, but this is traditionally where they say the upper room was. So just picture that Jesus is spending his time with these disciples there. It's going to be a very special time, of course, several years ago. Remember, we went through John chapters 13 to 17 and looking at the heart of Christ as he laid it out. Remember those passages? The heart of Christ as he lays himself out to those 12. And boy, I want to tell you something. He gave everything to those 12. He did this the last night, of course, before he goes to trial. And then the next day, Jesus is going to be condemned to the cross, carry his cross to Golgotha, and he's going to be there crucified between two thieves or two criminals, and he's going to give up the ghost for us, for you. What a special time this is. All right, we're going to be done with the map, so you can go ahead and turn that off. We're going to be looking tonight in Step with Jesus, Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 to 25 is where we're going to be looking at in Matthew's, but let me go ahead and give you the parallel passages in the other Gospels, just so that you can take note of that. Again, I have been telling you to get some sort of a chronological Bible of some sort. I didn't know. Ken was telling me he was checking out. I have a Reese's chronological Bible. But I guess you can't really buy that. What'd you say? You can't find those new anymore. You can find them. Anyways, I would just encourage you to find a decent, you can check with me on that, but to get a chronological Bible is very helpful in some of these things, just to learn what it happens, you know, before things, what happens right after, very helpful to you. So anyway, let me give you the parallels to this in case you're interested. So we're in Matthew 26, 20 to 25. If you would go into Mark's gospel, you would be in chapter 14, verses 17 to 21. If you're in Luke, it would be Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. And then we find ourselves in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, verses 21 to 30. Now, these passages aren't complete with the whole events, but that's the most limited, at least that's the main part of what we're going to be looking at this evening. So we are going to look at Matthew's perspective. A perspective is what you need to understand. Remember, it's just because Mark words things, and actually Mark's is very similar to Matthew, but as you look in Luke and John, you're going to see different wording, different perspectives. Remember, it's a perspective. A perspective can have different views from depending on where you're at, but it's all the same event. It's all the same story. It's all the same thing. And when we look at the Gospels, we have four different perspectives that give us a complete picture of what happened. And so this evening, we're going to be looking at Matthew's perspective. Okay, so Matthew chapter 26, we have the upper room where Jesus is meeting with these men. Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 20 to 25 for you, and then let's go ahead and look at a few things that we need to keep in mind as we look at the steps of Jesus. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Verse 23, and he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Father, I pray that you would help me as I try to make this a few points valuable and usable, applicable in our lives. Lord, as we watch Jesus respond, he's in the presence of a betrayer. God, I pray that we would learn these things. Lord, and help me clear. I'm going to make it simple, understandable, so that we can walk out tonight with something that we can practice tomorrow through Saturday and the rest of our lives. God, help us. We need your help tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine being in the presence of someone that was close to you, very close to you, that was just about to betray you. Total betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? Probably many of you have. A close person that was your friend, was a family member, somebody, and all of a sudden you thought that everything was fine and dandy, and then all of a sudden you turn around and they are nailing you to the wall. Maybe it's happened in the past. Maybe there's some of you right now that's happening presently. A discouraging situation. here. It's going to happen in the very near future. I mean, it's just about ready to happen. And the interesting thing that Jesus has on us is we don't necessarily know it. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's just about ready to take place. And that is so amazing. He knew it. You know, I can sit here and think to myself how I, if it happened to me tomorrow, you know, what the godly and biblical thing to do, you know, and as a pastor, I can sit here and say, here's what you ought to do. And, you know, sometimes it's so easy to give advice. Here's what you got to do. But, you know, until you're in the middle of it, you really don't know what you're going to do. In fact, there have been times where I thought I was going to respond in a certain way. And I, you know, I've got everything figured out and I know everything. And then all of a sudden it happens, but I think you would agree with me, when it happens, it's not so easy, is it? In fact, it's very tough when you get in the middle of a situation. And if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit doing one of these. You know what's right. And it almost seems as though it's impossible to respond correctly. But can I tell you, brothers and sisters, and we're going to look at it tonight, it is absolutely possible. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, made it possible for you to live victoriously through that, clean and pure and perfect. He made it possible. We can do right. Humanly speaking, though, it's very, very, very difficult to make it through. One of the hard things about this is that oftentimes it comes through a very close person. Psalm chapter 55, turn there quickly. Psalm 55, 12, 13, and 14. Here, the psalmist writes about this. We all expect enemies to reproach us, don't we? I mean, our enemy is going to blast us away because they hate us. They don't like us. For an enemy to do it, okay. It's not easy even then when an enemy does it. But for somebody close, it's another story. Psalm 55, verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." Wow, that's tough. It was a brother. Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9, again. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." I want you to think just for a moment at the time in which this takes place. Now, tonight's perspective is beforehand. He is not betrayed yet that we're going to look at. But Jesus is looking ahead. But jump ahead just a little bit. And I like the words that are in Luke's. Turn to Luke 22 really quickly. Keep your fingers here in Matthew. But again, another perspective, some different words used. But in Luke chapter 22, it must have been so difficult. Had Jesus poured his life into these 12 men? He had given them so much in that 3 years, whatever it was. He had given them everything that we learned in John 13 to 17. He had given him himself. He had trained them. He had helped them. He had confronted them. He had counseled them. He had put them through situations, illustrations. He had done so much for these men. And I can't imagine, humanly speaking, and by the way, I know you say, you know what, but he was God, so it wasn't hard. Remember, we cannot take away. He was God. He was 100% God. But he was also 100% man. And I don't understand that, and you probably don't understand that either, but I can tell you something. When Luke chapter 22, when Judas comes up and he does this, that had to hurt. Because humans have emotions, and it hurts. What happened? Luke 22, look at verses 47 and 48. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. He knew it. "And while he yet spake, Behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Question. Was that a painful kiss? Oh, you can look and say, Pastor, well, this meant life. This meant liberty for us all. Of course it did, but I want to tell you something. Jesus knew it all. That was a hurtful gesture right there. We're not messing around when we talk about hurts from people, betrayals from our friends. It hurts. I've talked to different pastor friends that have told me stories about how their closest man to them in the ministry, their song leader, their deacon, that family that had been with them through the thick and the thin, and then all of a sudden a situation comes up and there's division. I want to tell you something. As a pastor, it scares the living daylights out of me. Now, that we ought to operate that way. We can't look and worry and fear about things that haven't happened. We get into a predicament if we look at the ifs and the what ifs and all that. We can't live that way. In fact, God says that He's not given us the spirit of fear. But understand that we're talking about something that's very painful. And somebody that betrays us, it's a difficult thing. It's not easy. It's devastating. And it happened to Jesus. But the question is how did Jesus respond? Now, we're really not going to look at the time of the kiss, but we're going to look back. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 26. So go back to Matthew 26, and I just want to point out a few things that we see through Jesus that I would submit to you that you need to pay attention to, because these are the things that we need to think through. Again, maybe it's happened in the past. Maybe it's happening right now. Maybe it will happen tomorrow. So what was Jesus' response? Look at verse 24. Matthew 26, 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of Him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. He says there in the beginning, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of Him. The first main point that I want you to see is a godly perspective. Now, of course, Jesus had a godly perspective because He was God, but He had a wonderful perspective humanly. He had a wonderful perspective on the situation. Luke states that it, as it was determined. Was this situation known, what was going to happen? Was this determined to happen from the beginning? It was. This was God's declared will. And I'll tell you that Jesus trusted in that declared will. It was determined what took place. Peter states in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands have crucified and slain. People, God has already told, you know, Jesus knew by what was written what was going to take place. Do you realize, Christians, that God has already told us as Christians that we're going to suffer for His sake and for His cause? We just went through 1 Peter in our Discovery Bible studies. We went through 1 Peter, and we understand 1 Peter was a time of persecution of these people. They were going through difficulties as they were accused in Rome, and then they fled, and there they were in a different society, in a different culture, and there they were, and yet there were difficult things. They had different relationships, different and struggle type of things at work and with masters and with relatives and people. They were going through difficult times, and yet even in 1 Peter, there's a warning that tells us that as Christians, there's going to be time of suffering. In John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus lays down the foundation. I'm leaving you, yet I'll be with you. I'll protect you, but you're going to go through a difficult time. Understand that a Christian that is living for the Lord is going to have people that will oppose him. There will be people that will not like your stance. There will be people that will be against you, that will want to go against who you are. Jesus could go through it because it was God's declared will. We can go through it as well because it's God's will. And even in 1 Peter, we read that as we go through it, we get to share what Jesus Christ went through. In fact, many times in the gospel, we read that. We get to share in his hurts, but yet his blessings. Although this kind of suffering, as whatever you're going through, will go through, maybe have gone through, it's a miserable thing, we need to understand that as we do right, and as we stand strong for what is right, we need to stand our ground. As we move forward in faithfulness, I want to tell you something, it's not a popular thing to be faithful today. And we've already established as a church what faithfulness is. It's not just sitting around waiting for the Lord to return and not, you know, doing something bad and slipping up. We're talking about moving ahead, stepping out, you know, in faith to accomplish His mission. As we do this, we understand that there will be people opposed, people that don't want to move forward, people that don't want to go anywhere. They don't want to want to see the Lord's work done. There's going to be opposition to those that are close. There's going to be betrayers that will want to hurt us. We need to have the right perspective. Wait a second. God said this was going to happen. I can count on it. Folks, I want to tell you something. God never promised the Christian life to just be so smooth. He never promised that Faith Bible Church was just going to go forward with all kinds of smiles and laughter and patting each other on the back and everything is going to be great. There's going to be struggles, but I'll tell you, God has already told us that way. We can count on it. We can decide, you know what? It's going to happen, but I count it a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. We're going to go through this because God wants it and it's the thing to do. Jesus died for us. We want to serve Him. He trusted in God and His perfect perspective, but He also trusted God's perfect plan and timing, which sounds the same, but the plan that was given there. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7 says, "Then came the day." You know, Luke records some timing for us. You know, then the day arrived. The day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Later in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, "And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him." And then in John 13:27, "And after the sop, Satan entered into Him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." You know, there was this time, you know, again, when Judas came and kissed Him, there was a time frame that this happened and He trusted in that perfect time. Did Jesus want this to happen humanly? Humanly. Did He want it to happen? How do we know that? Because three times He went to His Father and said, "If this cup would be passed from Me." But yet He was willing to follow through with God's plan. He trusted in that perfect plan. He trusted in what God had. Whatever came about, He trusted it. So you know the truth and reality that we will suffer. As a Christian, we're going to suffer for Christ. Now, I say this. A Christian that's going to serve the Lord will suffer. You realize that a Christian can choose to kind of be one of those undercover secret disciples. And honestly, for that kind of a Christian, life really isn't that bad or that hard. But for the Christian that is going to do right, there is going to be opposition. And we know the reality of that as we choose to follow Him. But we all really, and let's be honest, we all really hope that it won't happen to us. Honestly, I hope, I don't want somebody that's close to me to get upset with me and betray me. Would you agree? Does anybody want that? I don't think that any of us want it to happen. But we find ourselves in the middle of the situation, and the time has come. There it is. The question is this. So all of a sudden tomorrow you're doing anything and somebody says something, you get that text or you accidentally got the text that wasn't meant for you, that was against you. It's happened. All of a sudden that other person fills you in on what they heard. Honestly, folks, this is reality. Devastating things happened right inside this building. People get hurt. And does it hurt? It does. Now, we can be before the time and we can determine, okay, here's how I'm going to act. This is what I'm going to do. This is what God says. And I have the right perspective, understand that God's got a perfect plan. And then we find ourselves in the timing. And the question is are you going to trust God for what He's already said, for what His plan is for you? And are you going to be okay with that? I remember a time, probably one of the times I was hurt the greatest in my life. It was in the ministry. And somebody lambasted me about some things, gave me a list, a big old long list that you couldn't believe, a mile long, of things that didn't meet up to his criteria. You know, it's kind of amazing when you get in the situation and the timing, all those things as a pastor that you preach and teach, that you know is truth, that God has said in His Word that it's going to happen to you and all this, and you've got it all down to a T and how you're going to respond. It's a different story when you're right in the middle of it. You know what I'm talking about? Tough times. But the question is are you going to trust God at that time? You know what? It's one thing to trust God before, but it's another thing to trust God in the time, right then. Jim Berg changed into his image. Some of you remember that. A long time ago we did that. And I don't know that I would agree with everything that Jim Berg does and stands for, but I will say this. He uses an illustration in Changed Into His Image, and he calls it a hot water, a teabag illustration. Do you remember what I'm talking about? He talks about the contents of the teabag. It's in there and it stays in there. But when it's put into hot water, we go in there and what's inside does what? What happens to a tea bag when you put that tea inside the hot water, and it's got to be the hot water? What does it do? It comes out. That's why it's so tough, because whatever's inside is going to come out when the hot water comes. And it's so hard at that time to stop. And although that's what's, you know, there's temptations and you want to defend, you want to lash out, you want to do all of this. And all of a sudden, you know, there's that Holy Spirit. He's saying, listen, Sean, you know what's right. Am I going to trust God enough in the presence of a betrayer right then to stop and follow Jesus? I would say as we look at Jesus. Now again, we haven't looked at a whole lot here, but as we read through this in Matthew chapter 26, does Jesus know that his betrayer is right there? He does, right? He knows. He knows. He's looking at him in the face. And yet, what a wonderful perspective. He's still there and he still loves him. He still offers him. And we're going to see that here in just a next thing. But he's still there loving this guy. In fact, in my studies, when we went through John, I would suggest that he even, as he handed him that dish there, it's almost like he gave him another opportunity. He says, the one who dips with me is the one who's going to do it. Now, he already knew what was going to happen. You know, it's not like Jesus was handing it to him and said, okay, I'm going to see what he's going to do here. He knew what was going to happen. But from Judas's perspective, there was an opportunity for him to do right. And Jesus gave it to him. That's tremendous. He trusted in God's, he had a right perspective. He trusted in God's plan. And he accepted God's will. He accepted it. Matthew 26, 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. You know, that phrase is interesting. Thou hast said. Yeah, you said it. You were the one. It came from your mouth. But you know, there was an element of acceptance there. You know what you said is it's going to happen. It's coming. You know, later in verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then, of course, the words that we all know, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We get into situations, hot water situations, if you would, with our friends or people in the ministry. We're there. It's right now. It's happening. Are we going to have a right perspective? Are we going to understand that this is perfect timing, his perfect plan? Are we going to accept this as God's will for us? I go back to that hot water situation that I tell you had to have been one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult time in my life. And I'll tell you, I had a hard time accepting that in my life. But the moment I accepted it, when I say accept it, it means this. It's not just like, okay. It's accepting, understanding that God is doing a perfect work in my life. And we know that all things work together for good. When we understand that God is working everything in our lives, that's the point when we can accept it and say, God, I take this not as something bad in my life, but I take it as something good. I was recently talking to somebody about some hurts that I have been going through and, you know, in the past, and asking some questions about that so I could have a better understanding and better victory on that. And one of the things that was discussed with me and this other individual was a concept that's kind of foreign to us when we think of hurts and going through struggles. And that is not just being okay with it and living through with it, but actually welcoming it as God's plan for my life, saying, God, you've allowed this to happen in my life, and I will not just endure it with a grimace on my face and a clenched fist, but God, I accept it because it's your will and it's what is your plan. And I accept it. Folks, I want to tell you something. You're going to be in the situation, in the hot water situation, you're going to feel betrayed. And Jesus accepted it. Why did he accept it? He accepted it for you. He accepted it for me. And he accepted it for us so that we would have a pattern to follow. Accepting God's plan for suffering in our lives is extremely difficult, but it's very, very important. And I would go further to say it's so important that we cannot have a victorious Christian life if we will not accept the hurt in our lives. We cannot go forward for his honor and for his glory. I want you to, second of all, see the gracious passion that Christ had, though. Gracious. As we look at this passage, look at verse 23, Matthew chapter 26. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish. Jesus never failed to stop ministering to Judas. He handed it to him. He gave it to him. Verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. I already talked about that second opportunity when I have dipped. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. You know, Jesus had knowledge, yet he continued to be gracious, even give a second chance. Very amazing. I think about this, and it's one thing to accept, it's one thing to go on, but then on top of accepting it, to then go out and be gracious. Think through that. We're talking about difficult stuff. Somebody slanders you. Somebody just lambasts you away. Somebody betrays you or is about to betray you, or you're right in the middle of it. It's very difficult not only just to accept it, but then to step forward in grace and give. Bless. So hard, yet we see Jesus doing that. We ought also to be gracious, even giving a second chance to people. Isn't that what Jesus Christ has done for us? We read, you know, probably, you know, all the children learn Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. As a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and what? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. With all lowliness, Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Unconditional love is what this is called. So somebody betrays you. Is about to betray you. Somebody's about to hurt you, is hurting you. Somebody just hurt you. What's our perspective? Godly perspective. What has God said? We understand it as truth. Are we accepting His timing, His perfect plan? Are we accepting that? Are we moving forward with gracious giving, unconditional love that continues to give, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Jesus did not die for the just and the righteous. He died for the sinner that is caught right in the very act. That kind of grace, that kind of passion is the kind of passion that we need to follow with Him. Now, I say this to you, not that I have mastered it, because it's very difficult. One of the most difficult things in life to do is to respond this way like Jesus did, and then to even move forward in grace and giving, blessing that individual that is hurting you. Yet I submit to you that we need to follow Jesus in His steps. So what are you going through? What's going on in your life right now? As a Christian that is doing right, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be people that are going to betray. There's going to be people that will hurt you. My suggestion to you is go to the Gospels and let's look at what Jesus did and how He responded. Even later. And it wasn't, these were His enemies. You know, there were, later on, He's going to have people that, I say His enemies, they were supposed to be His own people, and they slapped Him in the face, and they did this, and they slandered, and they spit, and they did all these things. And Jesus continued to have the right spirit and the right attitude. I pray to God that I can follow Him in His steps. Again, amazing how Jesus responded with the betrayer. A godly perspective, a gracious passion. Can I end with this? We all ought to be so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us, because we as sinners, the Bible teaches, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read that in Romans chapter 3 very clearly. I think we all prove it every day. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, every person. The Bible says later in Romans chapter 6 that there's a wage for that. There's something that comes from it. As we're sinners, we work for something. There's a wage. There's death. For the wages of sin is death. Every person that's a sinner, which is all of us, we deserve eternal death, separation from God. He's holy. No darkness at all. 1 John tells us in chapter 1. Cannot accept darkness at all. As we're sinners, we have darkness. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's through Jesus, it's in Jesus that He completes us. And He has paid the penalty for that sin that we've all committed. And Jesus went to the cross. He paid the penalty. He worked for us. And if we're not careful, those things passively will steer us and control our motivations, our feelings, thoughts, decisions, our will. And I will tell you this, on experience, I tell you this. The worldly philosophy that is out there today in all of our system that is out there in the world and also in America and among lots of people is infiltrating the church. I've told you this many times, and I'll tell you, it's coming right into church right here. And because of all of the media and because of all the things, people, Christians are being influenced to think, and we're being trained to think in a certain way. And we are being open-minded to all kinds of new things that God said no to. I believe with all my heart we ought to obey the civil authorities and the things that God has given to us, but not when they overstep the bounds in which God has set forward in other areas of our lives. We must be willing to obey God rather than men. And I tell you, you need to measure everything up that's out there with God's Word, and you need to take time to study it and pray about it and think through it, because there's a lot of wicked, evil things that are out there today that are going to destroy you as an individual. Be careful. Be careful. What's going to happen in 12 years? And I say 12 years just because that's the example of Jesus in this one verse. You know, for you, it could be one year or 50 years. But I say this, what are the little things, two things, what are the little things in your life today, positive and negative, that you're allowing? You know what? You make sure and eat. Make sure you get in God's Word. Make sure you're listening. Make sure you're attending. Make sure that you're doing every single thing that you can to get all the nutrition and nourishment that you can into your life, and listening to that counsel that God gives, because it is going to make a difference in 12 years. Make sure that you're saying no to all those little things that distract and pull you away, that tear you down as an individual. Keep you away. Those little things are important, but my friends, the big things in life, that wisdom that God actively pours through all of these things that I have given to you, those big things in life that infiltrate our system and society, those big things are so important that they're going to make a difference one day, 12 years later. They're going to make a difference. As we prepare for 2021, would we make some very clear decisions that we are on an individual, in day by day, moment by moment, little by little time in our lives, I'm going to make sure that I'm very diligent to do right with the little things in life. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to be very diligent to follow the big influences that God has given to me in life, so that I, even at the end of 21, would be the man or woman or child or whoever you are of God that God wants me to be. But I'll tell you what, it won't happen in a big boom. It will happen on a day by day. It will happen this afternoon with choices that you make to do or not to do. When that Holy Spirit says, Sean, you ought not say that. And my flesh really wants to say it, because I was hurt about something and I want to make sure that person understands the way they hurt me. And it's when the Holy Spirit says, don't open your mouth, that I stop and say, I'm not going to do it. That is going to make me the man of God that I need to be at the end of 2021. What an amazing verse. Christmas is over and the work begins. Little things in life, big things in life. I trust that we'll take God at His word, and we would follow the way Jesus, what Jesus did in His life, and how God influenced Him with the wisdom. And may we be in 2021 growing individuals that will be men of God, women of God, that will be the individuals that we need to be at the end of our lives to make big decisions, to stand up and do what's right. I'll tell you what, if we don't do this kind of thing, the day is going to get tough in coming days. It's going to be tough. And if we don't prepare every single moment for this, we're going to find ourselves very weak when somebody's looking at us straight in the face and saying, you're going to deny God or you're going to die. I'll tell you what, you better be ready for that. And we're not going to get there with a big boom. It's going to be day in and day out, little things, big things that we take and we follow. And I pray and trust and hope that one day, if that comes to it, that I'll have the strength to stand up for the Lord and say, listen, I will never denounce my Savior. Take my life, do whatever you want to, but I'm going to stand up for what's right. If you make little choices this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, I'm going to be there. You will never be that man of God, that woman of God that God wants you to be able to stand up and do what's right. That's the ins and outs of our growth as a Christian. May the Lord help us to be what He wants us to be. Father, I thank You for this verse that You give that covers many, many years of the life, growing up life of Jesus that made Him into a man that would go to the cross. Oh, in His humanity, it was a struggle. He went to the garden, He prayed that the cup would pass from Him. But He said, nevertheless, He didn't get to that point with just a big boom, a big bang. Lord, He got there because You, Father, filled Him with wisdom. He was influenced by the Spirit. He was brought up in the nurture and admonition of